Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 4. In the blue books, the Congregational Bibles, underneath the chair in front of you, somewhere around you, you'll find it on page 996. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, page 996. And this is my last Sunday with you for a while. As you know, Bill and I leave for teaching preaching mission to Thailand and the Philippines. We'll be dropped off at the airport Wednesday evening, and our flight leaves at 1:30 in the morning on Thursday. We'll be landing in Chiang Mai around noon their time on Friday, and we will return, Lord willing, on the evening of the 22nd of October. Are we ready? Are we ready? No. Are we nervous? Yes. Are there going to be challenges? Definitely. Is this an opportunity? Absolutely. I was not asked to do this trip. Or I was asked to do this trip, I should say. I was given the subject. It would not be a subject I would have chosen. I would have gone with something I was much more familiar with, much more comfortable with. Most importantly, though, I believe that all of this points to the fact that this is God's calling. This is an opportunity God has provided, and that trumps everything else. You know, it doesn't matter that it's a step out of our comfort zones, which it definitely is. We kind of pulled something when we stepped out of this comfort zone. And after all, though, how can I expect anyone else to step out of their comfort zones if I'm not willing to do it myself? It matters a lot that I'll be away from Sheila for almost a month. This is probably going to be the longest time we've ever been apart, and I don't do being apart well. You know, I'm really not looking forward to the separation. But it's a sacrifice that we're both willing to make because this is God's opportunity. So whatever negative feelings I have, whatever fears I have, they're all suppressed or surpassed, I should say, by being obedient to the opportunity God has provided. Last Sunday, Roland mentioned at the end of our board meeting that the board was behind the trip. That was encouraging. Obviously, I wouldn't be going if the board and the congregation didn't see it as an opportunity as well. We're not only being called, we're being sent. And that matters to us. We're in this together. Let's dig into God's Word. Beginning with verse 2 of Colossians 4, we read, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Paul commands the Christians in Colossae to devote themselves to prayer. The Colossian Christians were to persist, to persevere, to focus on, to get busy with their prayers. They were to work and to wrestle together in prayer. There's a sense of urgency and necessity here. And I don't think the urgency is based on special circumstances. The urgency is ongoing because being devoted to prayer is essential to the battle. Now listen to these words from the battle text we've been using all through this series. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, just to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Most commentators rightly believe that prayer at the end of this armor of God passage is placed here by Paul in particular because it's through our prayers that we actually put on the armor of God. Notice the similarities of what Paul's saying in regards to prayer between Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. You know, both passages speak of being alert. Both talk about devotion or concentrated effort in prayer. Both are in the context of congregational praying. Both are about praying for others. Both are requests from Paul for their prayers. You know, there's a clearer sense in the Ephesians passage that prayer is a way to cover each other, that we're obligated to pray for all of God's people. You know, it puts us in the group setting of group warfare, of battling side by side in the trenches, so to speak. Now, Paul's challenge to the church in Colossae and Ephesus shouldn't surprise us because the early church was characterized by their devotion to prayer. For example, Acts chapter 1, where the church begins. This is just actually prior to the church beginning. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. You know, we have this wonderful description of the activity of the church in its early beginnings in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. So the early Christians saw in prayer something foundational and essential. Praying together was of primary importance. It was something they considered worthy of their attention and their efforts. It was something worth pouring their energy into. The word devote implies unrelenting persistence in prayer. Unrelenting persistence. Can we say it stronger? I don't think we can. For the early church, prayer was their leading source of life, guidance, and hope in a way that many churches today don't understand. You know, if I'm honest, I have never seen a congregation that I could characterize as being of one accord and devoted to prayer. You know, I have read that they exist, but I've never experienced one firsthand. You know, I guess you could say that being part of a church devoted to prayer is very much near the top of my bucket list, just below being a prayer warrior myself. Maybe I've part of the problem solved in recognizing that it's in me as well. Have you ever wondered why the early church seems so devoted to prayer when the church today struggles with prayer? I guess we can say simply this. The fact that Paul's challenging the church in Colossae to be devoted to prayer means churches back then also needed to be reminded and encouraged about the need for prayer. But I think the early church was much better in devoting themselves to prayer because the early church was full of people with little means and power, at least in a worldly sense. You know, the early church was a persecuted church, first by the Jews and then by the Romans. The early church was poor and persecuted and on the fringe of their culture. In other words, the early church had a built-in need to depend on God that isn't as apparent to us today. Having said that, I think this is a lie that the enemy has dangled before our eyes and we've believed it. We need to be just as dependent on God as the early church, because every spiritual victory is a battle fought not against flesh and blood. It's fought by putting on the armor of God. Jim Sabella, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, made this comment about the connection between prayer and dependence on God. He said, when we don't pray, it's primarily because we don't sense our need for God. If that's true, and I believe it is, then clearly the enemy is involved in discouraging prayer. Particularly when we pray together, because he doesn't want us to see or understand exactly how much we need God if we're to live in victory. I like the way Max Lucado puts it. Speaking of himself, he says, prayer only makes sense when you have quit trying to do ministry yourself. You know, I've learned that as things go smoothly, I pray less. As our goals shrink, I pray less. As things become more manageable, I pray less. But as we reach out, stretch ourselves, and tackle God-sized dreams, I pray more. As much as I would like to think otherwise, the only biblical conclusion I can come to on the issue of prayers is that if we don't devote ourselves to prayer as a congregation, we've already lost the battle. Why? Because if we're not devoted to prayer, neither are we dependent on God. And if we aren't dependent on God, then neither are we stepping out in faith. And if we aren't stepping out in faith, then we're simply operating in our own strength. And if we're operating in our own strength, we're not going to please God. And neither are we going to live up to our potential in God. We won't bear any kind of fruit that could, if not the kind of fruit that we could if we were abiding in Him. And we're going to end up being held captive by the enemy. John Stott writes, it is in a prayerless church that the enemy can best do his work of disruption. Quoting again from Jim Sabella in his wonderful book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, he makes this comment. If we call upon the Lord, He has promised in His word to answer, to bring the unsaved to Himself, to pour out His Spirit among us. If we don't call upon the Lord, He has promised nothing, nothing at all. It's as simple as that. Let's say you spent everything you had on a car, the car of your dreams. You cashed in your RRSPs, forget about that house, forget about retirement. You cashed in your savings for your once-in-a-lifetime trip around the world. You even stopped buying your daily Tims. Well, obviously, there's no limit to your sacrifice. And guess what? You didn't buy the car for yourself, you bought it for your family. Now, can you see a soccer mom in that, by the way? Well, when your family first saw the car, they made a bit of a fuss over it. They liked the color. They liked the shiny bits. They expressed their love and gratitude, but they never once put gas in it. We're not just talking about teenagers here. In fact, they never once put a key in the ignition. They didn't even take it out of the garage and show their neighbors. This costly car that you sacrificed everything for just sits there taking up space and rusting. How would you feel? You sacrificed everything, but they never took advantage of the gift that you sacrificially provided. You know, they never use it to go anywhere. How sad. What makes it sadder still is the fact that you bought this car specifically to take them on the best trips imaginable. And yet they just don't seem interested in going where you want to take them. You know, if we're not devoting ourselves to prayer, we're still sitting in the garage with no gas, no power, no keys. If we aren't devoting ourselves to prayer, we've taken the power and the victory of the cross and we've put it up on blocks. And we may have this amazing vehicle purchased with the greatest sacrifice ever given, but we aren't going to be able to take it anywhere, let alone where God wants it to go. The early church knew this, and that's why they devoted themselves to prayer. And that is why in our text today, Paul calls us to devote ourselves to praying together. But then he also tells us to be watchful, to be alert, to pay attention. And what does that mean by what's Paul talking about when he talks about being alert or watchful? Well, the fact that being alert is also in Ephesians 6 points to the fact that Paul is probably alluding to the battle when he's talking about being alert. You know, he wants to remind us that we have a responsibility to stand and to be ready until the Lord returns. I can't help but think back to Jesus' words to Peter in the garden. Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus says, "Watch out, keep awake, keep your eyes open, pay attention, otherwise you're going to fall into temptation." Unfortunately, Peter didn't watch and pray. Why? Well, there was the physical tiredness that he was under. It had been a long day, to be sure, but that isn't the complete answer. The primary reason was that there was also spiritual tiredness brought on from the enemy's attack. But here's the point I want to make. What exactly was Peter's temptation? Was it fear? No, I think fear was a byproduct. His real temptation was being overconfident, self-sufficient. Peter says, "Everyone else might forsake you, Lord, not me." Peter's temptation was that he didn't listen to Jesus' warning about his upcoming betrayal. He figured that he was ready for the fight. So he didn't pray and watch as much as he should have. His self-confidence caused him to depend on his own strength. And when temptation came knocking, he answered the door. If only he had watched. If only he had known he was in trouble. If only he had sought help before it was too late. If only he had devoted himself more to prayer. Paul tells us to watch, to be alert, to pay attention. And he does this in the context of persistent, thankful prayer. Part of what I think Paul is saying is be alert to your own hearts. Be alert to whether you are depending on God or yourselves. Because if you're not alert, you will be dependent on yourselves. It'll just go to the default. Don't skip into going through the motions, self-sufficiency, as a follower of Christ. That is where being thankful also comes in. You can't be thankful without first being reminded that you have a reason to be thankful. Right? In other words, Paul's saying, always remind yourselves that your victories come from God. You know, it comes through His gracious works and guidance. So be alert and be thankful as you devote yourselves to prayer. Then you'll always be in a state of dependence on God. To be alert means that we're to watch out that we don't become self-sufficient and independent. But it also means that we must realize that it is this battle of prayer that it's in this battle of prayer that we win or lose the fight. And therefore, we need to be alert to the distractions, to the roadblocks, to the problems associated with prayer. And to be honest, prayer is something that I struggle with consistently. I'm doing a bit better with it right now, but that'll probably change at some point. Prayer is the hardest part of my spiritual life, no matter how well I'm doing presently. I could still do so much better. But it helps me to realize that such a struggle is to be expected. I believe we all feel the struggle of prayer because prayer is the key that unlocks the working of God and defeats the working of the evil one in our lives. In other words, making prayer difficult is always on Satan's agenda. It's always the front line of his battle plan because if we can be kept from praying, we lose. We should therefore expect to find prayer difficult. It's always easier not to pray. It's always easier not to pray. Notice the quotation marks on easier. Now, I remember a friend of ours by the name of Bernadette who had a terrible time with prayer. She was a new Christian, and every time she got serious about her prayer life, her husband, who was an unbeliever, would start to cause all kinds of conflicts in their marriage. You know, as soon as she started to get ahead spiritually, he would instinctively know it and beat her down physically. You know, I remember her lamenting that life was so much easier when she didn't pray. That's exactly true. Life is so much easier for all of us if we don't pray. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is humbling. Prayer changes us. Prayer causes us to deal with ourselves and each other in the way that God wants us to. And add to the difficulty of prayer Satan's distractions and attacks, and you know that things are easier if we don't pray. It's always easier to lie down and play dead. It's always easier to give up the fight. It's always easier just to hold on to the status quo and maintain what we have rather than to move forward into new territory with God. It's easier, but it's not better. And that's why Paul reminds us to watch out and pay attention. He says, be alert, keep watching. Know what's going on. Know that you are being attacked. Know that this is a life and death struggle, and don't give up fighting. Dig in and pray, because that's how we fight. Then after Paul gives us the church this general command about prayer, he asks them to pray for him and his associates. Verse 3 and 4. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And remember that at this time of the writing of Colossians, Paul's in prison. You know, that's the case also with Ephesians. Notice that Paul's prayers aren't for himself. He isn't asking them to pray about him getting out of jail, which would be my prayer, right? It's all about effective ministry. They're about being used by God, the prayers that he's requesting. He's asking that they would pray for an open door for his gospel and for his ability to present the gospel clearly. And that's fascinating. Paul the apostle, Paul the powerhouse for God, Paul the church planter, Paul the larger-than-life evangelist, asks this new church of young believers to pray for him, or more specifically, to pray for an open door of his message. But why was Paul such a successful evangelist and church planter? Arguably the most successful in all of history. You know, was it because it was just him and God, and God chose a particularly effective individual this time? No. It's because he knew that he needed the prayers of others. He understood that everyone had a stake in his ministry. Paul knew that no matter how well reasoned his arguments, no matter how well crafted his words, there was nothing he could do without the power of God breathing life into his actions and his words. And so he asked for the prayers of others. If that was true for Paul, certainly it's true for me as well. What this means is that it's not only your responsibility to listen to my preaching, you also need to pray for my preaching. And if you are listening to my preaching, that should be obvious to you. In all seriousness, you need to be praying that God would take my words and make them clear and powerful and effective. To put it another way, if you walk away thinking my sermon was lame today, it's your fault, not mine. You didn't pray enough for my message. How dare you? Making me look bad. How's that for deflecting responsibility? I know that I must be a student of the Word. I know that I need to pray and seek God's direction and prompting as I prepare. I know that I must do everything I can to present you with the best message that I'm capable of. But even if I were the Shakespeare of sermons, nothing I share will have any effect if it isn't made alive by God's Spirit. God opens the heart. God brings illumination. God brings understanding. God brings conviction. I can do none of that on my own, so you must pray. I need your prayers not only for myself or my family, but most important of all, I need your prayers for my preaching and teaching. Now, but there's more here to think about, because in some ways, Paul's prayer here doesn't make sense. Paul could have just as easily asked them to pray that they themselves would be empowered to preach the gospel now that he's in prison. You know, he's kind of limited from a human perspective, but that's not what he prays. Instead, he asks for them to pray for his effectiveness in preaching the gospel, even though he is in prison. This is such an encouraging thought to me as a preacher. Paul understands that there's a calling to preach. And all are called, certainly, to give a reason for their hope that they have, but not are all called to preach and teach. Now, sometimes I wonder if there's still a place for preaching in the world. I usually wonder that about 2:30 Sunday afternoons. Paul answers that question for me. Paul had a responsibility to preach, and that responsibility was continued even as he sat in prison. In the next couple of verses, Paul will go on and talk to the congregation about their responsibility to make every opportunity to share the gospel. So Paul knows that we are all called to serve and to give a reason for the hope we have. But what Paul's inspired words do is point us to the fact that there is and there will always be a place for the preaching of the word. It's a part of God's overall game plan. So again, pray each week for the message. Pray for the message during the week as I prepare. You know, I need your prayers. As Bill and I make our way to Thailand and the Philippines, we need to know that you have our backs by praying. As we teach about spiritual warfare, we need you to be active in spiritual warfare on our behalf. Pray that our messages will be clear. Pray that we'll connect beyond barriers of culture and language, particularly in Thailand, where we will need to use translators. Pray for the translators, for their understanding of what we're trying to communicate, so that it's communicated properly in the Thai language. And pray that the enemy won't confuse or distract. Pray that we accomplish all that God's called us to do. Pray for the equipment that it doesn't malfunction, for health, for anything else that the enemy might use to keep our words from fulfilling their purpose. We need to know that you're praying for us, but more than that, we need the power of your praying for us, because we cannot do it on our own. Okay, we need to wrap things up. In our church, we take very seriously the call that we're to be a New Testament church. It's a key part of being part of the restoration movement. We look at the book of Acts and we make it our goal to become as close to the early church in practice as we possibly can. But if we're not praying together, then we're nothing like the church in Acts, regardless of what else we might do. The church started in a prayer meeting. It was sustained in a prayer meeting. It grew in prayer meetings. There is twice as many references to congregational prayer in the book of Acts than there are references to individual prayer. Prayer is the engine of Acts because God is the engine of Acts. It's what fueled the growth and the power of the early church. It's what fueled the reality of the new created community as the Spirit moved and hearts responded. And I fully believe and expect that we can have the growth and the power and the potential and the effectiveness of the early church in our community today, if we only heed Paul's challenge to pray together. I want us to be a church empowered by God to live lives that are different. Don't you? I want us to be able to preach the gospel with greater power and with divine result. It can happen. It will happen if we simply pray. At the same time, I realize we have obstacles to praying together. Many of you, because of work schedules and traveling concerns, can't make our midweek time for prayer. Some of you could and can, but aren't. I'm looking at you guys. If you fit into that category, I challenge you to make a commitment to join us in praying together. For the rest of us, the question is, what can we do to focus on increasing our congregational prayer emphasis at Keele? Well, let me give you a few things. First of all, just add prayer. Just add prayer. We already have times when we get together. You know, whether it be worship team meetings, worship team practices, board meetings, elders meetings, Bible studies, Sunday school for both adults and children, young peoples. We have our weekly Bible studies here on Wednesdays, but we have studies going on in the north and in the east as well. Whenever these groups get together, just add more prayer. Take 5 or 10 extra minutes to pray for the ministry of Keele. Pray for the leaders and for the door of the gospel to be opened. In many of these meetings, we already have prayer. All we need to do is to emphasize it a bit more and to be intentional in seeking God's will and power for the congregation. Secondly, add kingdom prayer. Make a commitment to devote yourselves to watchful, thankful, new community prayer. Add more kingdom-focused, kingdom-building prayers to your individual prayer time. Again, please pray for me that I can proclaim the gospel effectively and clearly. Pray for me and Bill while we're away. But pray not only for us, more importantly, pray for our words that have the power to connect clearly the truth of God's word to everyone we meet. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the various ministries. Pray for the community and their openness to the gospel. Pray for the movement of God. Pray for our obedience to God's call. Pray for repentance. Pray for unity. Pray for greater commitment to fellowship and community. Pray for greater passion. Lastly, add new prayer opportunities. Maybe you'd like to become part of our Wednesday night prayer. Maybe you're one of the few that are organized enough to make it here to church at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. That extra 30 minutes of prayer could have tremendous impact in the battle to take new ground for our congregation. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your week and the most important 30 minutes of the health and welfare and growth of our congregation. So let's be watchful and thankful for God's guidance and power. Let's wrestle in prayer for each other and establish a greater sense of community and impact for the glory of God. Let us go on this mission trip together. Be with us through your prayers. Worship team.